Good morning, everybody. The reading today is from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, and which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and to John as he brings us his message.
This morning I was like to share with you unpacking of that beautiful word, grace. When we were growing up, we were taught to say grace before food. And that was my introduction to this word, which is just so, so much bigger. We turn to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the best definition that I could find is this: God's kindness towards humanity, without regard to the worth or merit of those who receive it, and without their deserving it. Salvation is then a gift of God, since he blesses us not because of any merit on our part, but because of his goodness. It magnifies God alone. Captain Newton felt it more and more, a sense of being followed, of being watched, even as he pursued his trade. He was unable to escape the feeling that it was him that was being pursued. Something relentless, John Newton mumbled to himself. Something is pursuing us all. It's autumn in New York, November 2004. One carload of delinquents on a joyride, stolen car, credit card. Surveillance tape catches them selecting a 20-pound turkey. It's now August 2005. Ryan and Victoria meet face to reconstructed face in a courtroom. 9 agonizing titanium-bolted months have passed since the attack. Since Ryan threw the turkey out of the car window, hitting Victoria in her face, shattering every facial bone. Victoria managed to walk into the courtroom, unaided, a victory in itself. A trembling, crying Ryan Cushing pleads guilty, 6 months prison, probation and counselling. The attorney leads the assailant to the victim, and Victoria holds him tight, comforts him, strokes his hair, and offers reassuring words. "I forgive you," she whispers. "I want your life to be the best it can be." Tears mingled from the mask of reconstruction and the mask of remorse. The New York Times dubbed it a moment of grace. I pass that back because I got that from David Jeremiah. We must ever see and understand that the gospel of grace begins and ends with forgiveness. At the cross, we see what grace looks like at the moment of ultimate loss. A rejected Saviour carrying our loss with inextinguishable grace. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." At the cross, we see what grace is like when it gives victory over sin and death. Our Christ triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, we learn to lose with grace. We learn to win with grace. At the cross is the place where forgiven sinners receive grace to forgive others. It seems that over and over again, in this life, we lose sight of what is important and what isn't. We are human. We want to get even. We get mad. Grace turns human politics on its head. Grace is shocking when love is returned for evil. Grace is the delivery of a jewel that nobody ordered. A burst of light in a room where everybody thought it was dark. We forget that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When this thing called grace is so magnificent, why is it so rare and isolated? Our New Testament contains 155 references to grace, 130 from the pen of Paul. Grace defined Paul's teaching and his dearest hopes. Paul looked at his impressive past and counted it all but rubbish. Grace is the magnificent ideal by which he would measure his life and is the standard by which he would measure ours. When God forgave Adam and Eve for their sins, he did so for in his mind it was already accomplished. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, his substitutionary death, made it possible for God to say to us, "I'm going to give you another chance." To love a person means to see him or her as God intended them to be. John Newton shared John Newton came to share Paul's obsession. The safe trader pursued, now the vicar, whose special joy was now to craft sermons and hymns together. For New Year 1773, he turned his attention to 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 and 17. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God." The verses leapt out from the page before Newton's eyes. Who am I, Lord? Why should King David, murderer, receive the magnificent grace of God? Why should John Newton, a traitor in life? Why should each one of us be so blessed? Again, the scripture defines grace as God's kindness towards humanity without regard to the worth or merit of those who receive it and without their deserving it. Even the faith to believe comes from God, so it is grace from start to finish. All who we need to do is to receive Christ as our Saviour and Lord, which is a life-changing gift. If we think that any of our works add anything to the cross, we insult God. May we therefore never lose sight of God's amazing grace. One explanation I have read is God loves us, for it flows from his character, not ours. It is not dependent on anything we have done or will do. Grace declares that we are still God's pride and joy. We are never outside God's grace. We may give up. God does not. This should encourage us to pray for unsaved people, particularly family. After accepting the truth, we certainly find it is a liberating truth. We will want to serve him now with pure motivation, because we love him, not to try and earn his approval. God wants obedience, of course, but that obedience is an overflow of a heart full of love, not legalism. There is an element of self-sacrifice. A cost is involved. The outflow of our obedience shows others that we do love God. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer is the exercise of drawing on the grace of God." The hymn that first emerged from Newton's pen might surprise many of us. Its original title was Faith's Review and Explanation. Had 6 verses, not including the well-known "When We've Been There 10,000 Years," which was crafted by Edwin Exel in 1909. Martin Lloyd-Jones has written, "There is no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favour or kindness to one who is utterly undeserving. It is not merely a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite, and it is given to us while we were without hope and without God in the world. Grace happens, and it acts so wonderfully to change the situation for the good. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 and that beautiful verse 8. Love draws us. Excuse me. Love, God loves us and draws us to himself. We love him and serve him. God wants our obedience, but the obedience that flows from a heart full of love. God emphasizes that obedience shows others that we love him. A moment of grace can change a lifetime. An unassuming man, until he is imprisoned during the French Revolution for stealing a loaf of bread in order to feed his starving family. After serving 19 years of hard labour, he is bitter and angry towards both society and God. Enter a 74-year-old bishop from southern France who had himself suffered greatly during the revolution. Our man, troubled by the grace offered him, visualizes the contrast of the darkness of his own soul with the harsh light of love that was penetrating his bitterness. A gentle light of grace rested over this troubled life and the soul. It was certain indeed that he was no longer the same man, for everything about him had changed. The bishop was God's agent in fulfilling the soul of this wretched man with the magnificence of God's grace. From Charles Stanley. Yes, a moment of grace can change a life. A moment of grace changes where we will spend eternity. Such grace can only come from God. It is a gift, unsought, unlimited, and yet for us, fully unmerited. No matter what we have done or left undone, the darkness of our hearts, grace overrules everything, every situation. God, we must see, is pursuing us relentlessly. He will never give up on us, never leave or forsake us, for he is the God of all grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He always has our best interests at heart and will arouse his infinite power to help us become the people that he meant us to be. Grace is a bridge over a chasm that separates us from a life too wonderful for us to fully imagine. A bridge wide and sturdy, beckoning us to cross. When we reject God's love, he respects our choice and allows us to experience the consequences that come as a result of going against the sovereign God of the universe. Yet, God loves us anyhow. Jesus is committed to offering his salvation to us, and he will never cease knocking at the door of our hearts. Yes, yours and mine always have his complete attention. Home is where the heart is, and the person who has given their life to Jesus has transferred the deed of his or her heart to Christ. He is our owner, and with him we can enjoy our present home and its delights now. But our dream home awaits. It may or may not seem relevant to dwell on the glory to come, but do we not need this hope to keep our perspective now when we look at the papers each day and see disasters all around us? When we have a heavenly vision, our heartaches, disappointments assume their place under the light and authority of an eternal Lord. We can be at peace today, every day, because of his presence with us. For Jesus stands waiting to touch each life with fresh hope for each new day, for us to be blessed by his unconditional love. William Bradbury composed the music for Edward Mote's hymn, The Solid Rock, which underscores the faith and hope we have in Christ Jesus. Edward Mote was born January 1797 in London. His weekends were spent roaming the streets. And the school he attended, they wouldn't even allow the Bible to be seen, let alone read. He became a successful cabinet maker, a job he worked at for 37 years. When Edward was 55, a Baptist chapel was built in Horsham, largely due to his efforts. He was offered the deed to the property, but famously replied, "I do not want the chapel, I only want the pulpit, and when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that." He remained pastor there for 21 years and never missed a Sunday in the pulpit. One morning it came to his mind to write a hymn on the grace experience of a Christian, and so came to us that pivotal statement on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's look at the riches of God's grace according to Ephesians 1 that Keith read earlier. Firstly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3, secured for us in heaven where no alteration can be made. Secondly, these riches are given freely, as in verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he has made us acceptable in the Beloved. Third, the grace is given to us in abundance, as in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Fourth, his grace is given to us instantly. Back to verse 3. Who has blessed us? Fifth, riches come simultaneously. And sixth, these riches are totally on the merit of what Jesus did, not on any of ours. Jesus' death brought the riches for us. He paid the debt in full. These riches are eternal. We are redeemed and reconciled. We have a relationship in the family of God. We are children of the King, who gives us everything we need to live the life he planned for us. We are sealed and set apart, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We displease the Lord when we know what to do and then choose to do the opposite. John Newton wrote of his feelings, as I am sure many of you could do also. We will look back upon the experience through which the Lord has led us and be overwhelmed by adoration and love for him. We will then see and acknowledge that mercy and goodness was there to direct every step. We shall see that what was mistakenly called afflictions and misfortunes was in reality blessings without which we would not have grown in the faith. We all know that we cannot wish away our problems no matter how hard we try. Even Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We return for a moment to that page over the chasm, beckoning to us. We looked all too briefly at grace. Now a quick look at mercy, which may be read the same, but they are not the same, but they do complement each other. We may ask then, why do Christians suffer? 2 Corinthians 12:9 gives the promise in the midst of suffering. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul here was learning the sufficiency of God's grace was far more effective than trying to re-engineer his own circumstances. May we have that same mind as Paul. If we want to be strong, we must glory in our weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Mercy saved John Newton from a life of rebellion and sin. Grace made him a pastor, the author of a wonderful hymn. Another way of looking at it is to see mercy closing the door to hell, and grace opening the door to heaven. We struggle with some difficulty, frustration, and say, why is this happening to me? Is it not helpful to see it as a trial, that one can more easily say then, what is God teaching me in this? It is difficult to remember all the time that God's great desire is for us to see things as they really are, rather than as they appear to be. For God always is working to remove that fog that surrounds us so that we might share in his divine perspective. Can you remember taking your child to school or Sunday school? She may have cried when you left. I still remember being taken to school, but we won't go any further into that. It was a case of learning how to adjust to a new environment for a longer term benefit. In an adult sized version, God knows how much stronger and wiser we will become through learning to depend upon his grace and mercy in our times of storm and darkness. Once we have calmed down, we are able to hear God saying entirely new things to us. You can feel yourself growing. I made it through by trusting God. Next time I won't be knocked down so easily. We have found that by holding the extended hand of Christ through our times of darkness, it gives us a glimpse of the glorious nature of a greater deliverance that is to come. The hope of wearing the Olympic gold drives athletes to persevere through the pain of dedication, to be as fit and prepared as they can be. Likewise, as we persevere, God produces in us something of eternal value, for there is a close relationship between body, mind, and soul. Suffering can drive us deeper into an extra layer of wisdom, where we find God at our broken places, teaching and encouraging. There are times when God restores to us the things that we have lost through our negligence. Paul gives us four gauges to demonstrate the difference that grace of God can make in our lives, from 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9 and 16. He was pressured, but not defeated. We will feel the pain, but not be overcome by it. He was perplexed, but not despairing. Grace moved him towards the right solution. He was persecuted, but not deserted. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Again and again, grace is all sufficient. He was pounded, but not destroyed. The hope that as a child of God we have cannot be suppressed, no matter how seemingly impossible the situation. For grace renders our hope eternal. Clearly, Paul was pointing us to that bridge that Christ has built ready for us. It is easy to be discouraged, or worse, and the bridge may seem to disappear into the fog that surrounds us. But on the other side, even if we crossed over, because things cannot be worse on the other side, we will find the limitless help of God and the rejuvenating life of Christ. His grace is sufficient no matter what we are facing right now. Oh, for us all to have that life-changing conviction that for there will come a day when we will look back with hearts of loving gratitude to see the image of Christ himself, our hope, our refuge, and our goal. Hebrews 4 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace brought us to the Saviour. Grace brings us back to the Saviour when we fail. Grace abundantly gives us all things that we need to live for Him. Grace requires us to do good works out of sheer gratitude. Grace displaces us when we test the limits. Grace tells us we're accepted on another's merits. Grace invites us to a throne where we find one to help in time of need. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength and of purpose to respond with grace towards others. In prayer, we connect our need to God's supply. We bring our emptiness to God's fullness. Our needs are no match to his abundance. Our cry finds a home in his ears. When we have the conviction that we are doing the work that God has called us to do, in our souls is a courage that forces of this world cannot destroy, because God is with us. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that difficult times will not be forever, and we will, by your grace, be victorious in the end. Heavenly Father, keep us from temptation, so that we don't stifle the flow of your grace in our lives. We confess to doubts, worries, and fears. Cleanse us from these, and let us be transparent before you. Amen.